62 verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And as promised, from John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, we ask that you would not only bless your word to our hearts, but that you would minister to our hearts through your Spirit. That you would give each of us something we need this day. Equip us, empower us, bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the most joyous of all celebrations. Most of us know that not all weddings are. There are those that are full of calamity. There are those that wind up on funniest videos, and those that make other things like the most horrible things or the most horrible misadventures one can imagine. But by and large, they are joyous celebrations. In Palestine, a wedding was something special. It was indeed that most joyous of all occasions. In the humdrum of life, there was the wedding celebration, a wedding celebration that was so joyous and so wonderful that the bride and the groom were treated as royalty, that the groom was excluded from military service or from work or whatever to be able to enjoy to the fullest this wedding ceremony and the feast that usually would last for several days. And it became an event for the entire village as people would come together and they would wish the couple well. But there was a catch. It was expected that the couple have prepared adequately so that they could care adequately for their guests, so that the celebration would be provided for and there would be enough food, enough drink, enough everything for whoever showed up. Now, thankfully, we don't do most of our weddings that way. I haven't heard of any in the time that I've lived. But it's the way it was done in first century Palestine. The wedding that Jesus was invited to, along with his disciples, his mother was there. It appears that his brothers were there because in verse 12, it says that Jesus, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples moved or went to Capernaum. I knew there had to be a city there somewhere. But here they were enjoying the wedding. And then the wheels came off. The couple were about to be humiliated. They were about to be totally embarrassed in front of the entire village. That's not a nice thing, is it? We don't know how Jesus' mother knew. Maybe she was related, because there's no record of them living in Cana of Galilee at this time. It could be that these were relatives. It could be that she was helping with the food. But whatever it was, she became aware that the wine was about to be exhausted. Now, some of us might think, well, that's not a totally bad thing, that there's less likelihood of mean drunks if the wine is gone. But also there's the likelihood of the riot, you know, because there's not enough or because they've been cut off. But the most important thing would have been the anger and the humiliation that the couple would have faced. We don't know why it happened, whether they just had miscalculated, you know, the 20% that they were expecting not to show up, showed up. Maybe they were inviting Jesus and his disciples, but they had no idea they would actually come. Whatever the reason, Mary says, "Jesus, fix it. Fix this thing." Okay, it's not quite the wording, but it's the gist of it, isn't it? We don't know whether she was saying, "This is your doing, this is your fault, fix it," or whether she was saying, "They messed up, it's a terrible thing, but do something. I don't know how to fix it, but take care of it, please." We're running out of wine. It apparently wasn't Mary's responsibility, because she is there, Jesus is there saying, "What is that to you and me? What business is that of ours? Why are you telling me this?" Whatever terminology we care to use there. But Jesus' mother was undeterred. Instead, she turns to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." In other words, it's in Jesus' court now. That's a pretty good court to be in, isn't it? Isaiah speaks of an Israel that is on the ropes. The reputation has been tarnished. Its power has long since waned. It is a shadow, a mere shadow of itself and its ancient splendors. Now, it may have been their own doing, and was in the eyes of the prophet, because they had walked away from God. They had turned their backs time and again on doing and keeping the commandments and following the will of God. They were responsible. But there was good news. And that is that God is promising something new. That instead of being looked down upon, instead of feeling forsaken, instead of feeling that God has walked away or God has turned his back, of feeling rejected, forsaken, that they will instead know that God is with them. That God's hand, God's blessing, God's love and power is displayed in them. Yes, the bride and the groom in Palestine, in Cana, were about to feel that same kind of rejection. They were about to become the laughing stock of the community. There would be those that would turn and say, "Oh, are you doing any better now? Are your plans coming along any better? Have you learned anything from things? Are you still together?" We're told that because of what Jesus did, the disciples believed. Now, Jesus was hesitant to do this, and For some, it's been a puzzle that, okay, why did Jesus not want to get involved in this? And others have speculated and said, because Jesus knew that once that first miracle took place, the clock would suddenly begin ticking. And ticking down to the cross. And yet, the need was too great. Jesus knew he could do something. And he did. John usually had a few other things in mind when he would write. Most assuredly, John had something else in mind here with the water into wine of a God who intervenes in the ordinary to bring forth the extraordinary, for the God that cares about what we face, the God who seeks to bring joy from our lives when we find them in shambles or find so many struggles and difficulties that threaten to bring our world caving in around us. That God is the God of salvation, the God who blesses. And what God does is always first class. As the steward or master of ceremonies or whatever terminology you care to use. Some have termed it governor of the wedding. You could use so many different terms. The one in charge of seeing that everything was carried out. Called the bridegroom and says, What is with you? That normally the best wine is served first, you know, so you people appreciate what you've done. They say, oh, how wonderful. This wedding is just so great. And then after they get drunk and they really don't care, then they bring out the inferior stuff and let them continue to drink. But you've saved the best to last. See, that's what God does. God saves the best for last. God saves the very best for last. The salvation of our God, whether we talk about when we all get to heaven, when we talk about God's provision, God's blessing, that in the end, God saves the best for last. That the best of all, as Wesley said, is God is with us. You can't beat that. And that assurance, that knowledge of his presence. Years ago, Johnny Carson, when he was hosting the Tonight Show, had invited an 8-year-old boy from the mountains of West Virginia. It seemed that the young man had rescued two of his friends as they had been playing around an old mine. And so Johnny was talking to him, and in the matter of the conversation, it soon became apparent that the young man was a Christian. So Johnny took the conversation and said, I suppose you go to Sunday school? The young man said, yes. Yes, in fact, last week, we learned about Jesus turning the water into wine. Well, the irreverent crowd just kind of roared, chuckled. It was just too much for them. And Johnny, as he often did, smiled but tried to control himself. And so with a very serious question, he says, and what did you learn from that? Well, it puzzled the young fella. So he thought about it for a moment and he says, well, I guess it's this. I guess I learned if you're going to have a wedding, you better invite Jesus. It's good for a wedding. It's good for the whole of life, isn't it? That we invite Jesus along. And more than that, that we invite him to be in charge and surrender our hearts and our lives to the Master. Yeah, life sometimes has its downs. Sometimes it seems that those are stronger than our ups. Sometimes it seems that the struggles are so great. As we prepare for Martin Luther King Day and remember the civil rights movement, we remember people who were treated as second class. How unfortunate. There are Christians in other countries who know what it is to make a stand for Jesus and to realize the risk involved and how dangerous their profession of faith is. There are those who are still looked down on as second class or classless, as in India and its caste system. And so many things, so many categorizing that the world wants to do. And yet God cares. God is at work. And God calls us to be touched by and empowered by the Master. Myra Brooks Welch wrote a poem quite some time ago. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back of the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angel sings. The music ceased. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. And who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once. 3,000 twice and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, the touch of a master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Gracious Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who cares, a God who saves the best for last, a God who is with us, that through the Holy Spirit reaches to the depth of our being, calls us forth, equipping us to be all that we can be in you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.